Well, we're going to be looking today at the book of the prophet Zechariah and chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you or nearby, it'll be worth turning to Zechariah chapter 4. And in particular, we're going to be thinking of the words in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I've got a question for us to begin with. Have we ever felt spiritually discouraged? By which I mean, we look at our own spiritual condition and wonder, am I actually making any progress? Am I going forwards? Am I standing still? Am I even going backwards? And we can quite easily become discouraged if we don't see that we're making progress in the Christian life. We don't see that God is blessing us as we would perhaps wish him to, or in ways in which we would wish him to. And it can get us down. We can be depressed about the state of the church, locally, nationally, globally. We look in this country at the state of the church and we thank God that there are little things happening here and there. But by and large, the world totally ignores the church or thinks the church is a bad idea and wants nothing to do with it. And we seem to have very little influence over what's going on in our country. And we can look at that and see in many places church numbers are dropping, churches are closing, thank God some are also opening, but it's easy to get discouraged by these things. We're now at the end of August, so September is nearly upon us, and September is really a new year in the life of the church after the August period when things shut down and we start again in September. And I wonder, how are we looking forward to the new church year? Is it with anticipation? Are we encouraged? It's going to be a good year. God is going to bless us. Or is there an element of discouragement? I don't know how things are going to go this year. Are things going to remain the same? What problems are we going to have? And the danger is we can look at it just with discouragement. We're living in what verse 10 of Zechariah 4 calls the day of small things. We can see that God is at work, but by and large, although there are some exceptions, thankfully, but by and large, we don't see churches full. We don't see lots of people becoming Christians. We don't see God at work in mighty and powerful ways. We are living in the day of small things. But there's a wonderful promise here in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, that the day of small things can turn to a day of rejoicing. So how do we respond to living in the type of period that we're living in at the moment? You see, Zerubbabel, who's mentioned in this chapter, he had a problem, and his big problem was discouragement. Who was he? Well, he was the governor of Judah. He was the grandson of the previous king Jehoiakim, the one whom the Babylonians had taken away into exile. He was the newly appointed governor after the period of the exile, and his main job was to oversee the rebuilding of the temple after the return from exile. The Jews returned in 537 BC. The foundation of the temple was soon laid, but then work stopped. When we come to Zechariah chapter 4, we're in the year 520 BC. And Zerubbabel was discouraged because the people were no longer building the temple. The foundations were there, but no more. Would the temple ever be rebuilt? Zerubbabel couldn't see a way forward. He couldn't see the future. He was discouraged about it. And yet in that situation, God spoke to him. God spoke to him through the prophet Zechariah with those wonderful words that this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, personal to him. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What was God saying to him? He was saying the obstacles to rebuilding the temple would not be overcome by the usual means, might, power, but by the work of God's Spirit. Suddenly, for Zerubbabel, the penny dropped. Discouragement turned to encouragement as he realized it doesn't all depend on me. This is God's work. God will see to it. God will oversee it, and that wonderful promise that the day of small things, which is certainly the time they were living in, would turn to a day of rejoicing. So we're going to have a look at this chapter this morning and see how this works out. Well, three headings for you. We'll begin with the letter M if you want to follow them. The first is the message. We see the message that God gave to Zerubbabel in verses 1 to 6 of Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah had 8 visions, and this is the 5th of his visions. And this was the vision that he saw. It was a golden lampstand. On top of the golden lampstand was a bowl. There were 7 lamps on that bowl, and there were 7 lips on each lamp. Now, 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection, the number of completion. Then either side was an olive tree. And this olive tree was connected to the lamp by pipes, and the olive oil from the tree would constantly flow into the lamp. Now, the lampstand would have been familiar to Zechariah. There was the menorah in the temple, that 7-branch lampstand that was a symbol of the Messiah bringing light into the world. But the one in the temple needed priests day and night to keep it alight. If they weren't there with the oil, the light would have gone out. But the light in this vision will never go out, because there's a constant flow of oil coming from the olive trees either side of the lamp. Oil, very often in the Bible, is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. A lampstand is used in the New Testament as a picture of the church, particularly in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. And this vision is all about light. So what's it saying? It's really saying simply this, that God's people, today the church, are to bring the light of Jesus into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how that is done, verse 6 is the key verse, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Zerubbabel knew he could not complete the building of the temple on his own or by his own efforts. But with God with him, with the Spirit at work, then he knew it was possible. And as he needed the Spirit to complete the building of the temple, so we can't go about the work of building the church in our own strength. We need the Spirit for our task of bringing the light of Jesus into the world and to help build the church. That is simply the message that we see here. But moving on, secondly, we see the mountain in verse 7. We read, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." You see, Zerubbabel faced a mountain of problems. Mountain of problems in that he was very discouraged because everything seemed to be getting on top of him. The people were discouraged, and so they had given up the work of building. There were enemies all around whose main task was to make sure the temple wasn't built. They had poor harvests. Their economy was in a mess. The people were being disobedient to God. So Zerubbabel would look at that and think to himself, how could he ever finish rebuilding the temple? A mountain of problems. But aren't they similar to the kind of problems that we often face in building God's church, both from Christians and from non-Christians? We face discouragement. We face people giving up. We face apathy. We face opposition. We face disobedience and so on. But in all of these things, we need to focus on verse 10, that whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. In other words, Zerubbabel was going to get on with the work of building the temple. The plumb line was in his hand, work was in progress, and the day of small things will turn to a day of rejoicing. We must never despise the day of small things. That's often when God acts. In God's purposes, small things can become big things. Great oaks come from small acorns. Great rivers come from a small trickle of water. When you cross the River Wye and the River Severn, going over the Severn Bridge, the River Wye is very large there. But go 150 miles or so upstream to Plinlimmon in the mountains outside Aberystwyth, and it's a tiny trickle coming out of the ground. That tiny trickle became a great stream. Remember that Jesus said, a grain of mustard seed can become a great tree. Look in the Bible, what did God do with small things? Well, the Exodus from Egypt started with a baby in a basket. The greatest period in Israel's history under King David began with a shepherd boy and a sling. Paul's great missionary work would not have been possible without a basket and a rope to lower him down from Damascus so he could escape. We look at church history. The Reformation started with one man putting a notice on a church door. The modern missionary movement started when a shoemaker, William Carey, boarded a ship to India. And we look at the 1904 revival in Wales, and you could well argue it began when one man prayed, O Lord, bend me. So don't be discouraged by small things. God delights in bringing great things from small things. That was the mountain. And thirdly, how is all of this to happen? Well, we look at the method. How is Zerubbabel actually to build the temple? How are we to help build the church? Not by human strength, but by the Spirit. What's meant by those words might and power? They have different meanings in the Hebrew. Might refers to the strength of many, like an army. Power, the strength of an individual. And when we look at the life of a church, we might say, oh, this is a big church, lots of people. We have the might here, so this is going to work. We're going to be able to build God's kingdom. It doesn't work like that. We might say we have one very powerful, strong, dynamic leader in our church. He'll see to it that things go well. It doesn't work like that. It needs to be by my Spirit. Strength and power are both limited in what can be achieved. But by my Spirit is limitless, because it's the work of God and not of man. The Apostle Paul knew this very clearly. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There you had one of the most learned, most intelligent men of his day, the Apostle Paul, saying, I'm not relying on my own learning. I'm not relying on my own speech and my own thinking. I come in weakness and trembling. I'm relying on the Spirit and the power of God. And then again, a little later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was thinking about a weakness that he had in his body. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And he really wanted to get rid of it, and he had asked God many times. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the Apostle Paul clearly understood that even though he had natural gifts, he had natural ability, by themselves they wouldn't achieve very much. But the strength, the power of God and of the Spirit, that's how he would be able to build the church and achieve great things for God. Way back in the 5th century, Augustine said, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our own, it is only weakness. So let's think for a moment. What can the Spirit do? We are told here it is by the Spirit. What can the Spirit do? I'm just going to give you some words that the New Testament uses to describe what the Spirit is able to do. It's an extensive list. Listen to it. Think about it. Try and take it in. This is what the Spirit can do. He encourages. He comforts. He strengthens. He helps. He convinces and convicts. He leads. He guides. He teaches. He commands. He forbids. He revives. He intercedes. He reveals Jesus. He gives life. He gives power. He gives the assurance of salvation. He gives gifts. He gives words to speak. And we could go on. The Spirit is our greatest resource. But what happens when the Spirit visits a church? What happens when God in His power by the Spirit comes to a church? Well, it can happen in various ways with all sorts of effects. But usually it results in a greater love that the people have for God, a greater love for their fellow believers, a greater love for unbelievers that they might hear the gospel, greater power, power for prayer, power for witness, a greater boldness in their witnessing for the Lord. There's a range of responses. But a very common one, when God comes in His Spirit in power to a group of God's people, is silence. There's one church in South Wales at the moment in a deprived area of the valleys where God has come recently in this way. He's come in great power. And one of the main effects of that when the Spirit is there is silence among the people. Let me tell you of one episode in this particular church. It happened just under a year ago, last September. One of the old women in the church who had been faithful for years, she died. And she'd been in the church and faithful and praying for many, many years. Her son was a local publican, and he knew many, many people in the community. So at the funeral, there were lots and lots of local people that came to the church. The church was packed. It was standing room only. And they all knew that this lady that died had a strong faith. So the pastor felt enabled to preach the gospel quite freely. And he did. And he had great power in preaching the gospel. And at the end of that funeral service, there was complete and utter silence. No one said a word. Usually after a funeral, people would go out, shake the pastor's hand, say something like, thank you for the service, and they start chatting to themselves and reminiscing perhaps about the person who had died. On this occasion, complete and total silence. Why? Because the power of God had come in the preaching of the gospel, and the people couldn't speak. And that went on for several minutes before anyone said anything. The following Sunday in that church, something similar happened during the singing of a hymn. And at the end of a hymn or a song that they were singing, everyone was standing up and they would normally sit down at the end of it. No one sat down. There was a complete and utter silence. They had been struck by the messages of the words and the wonder and the grace and the love of God. And that church was full of people from all ages. It was packed. There were children there, babies there, old people there. Complete and utter silence in the presence of God. A holy silence. When the Spirit comes, why is there often a holy silence? Because people appreciate the glory, the wonder, the majesty of God. And very often it's accompanied by a conviction of their own sin and the need to turn from it and to ask for forgiveness. We should never despise a holy silence when God can come and visit His people. But what here did God do for Zerubbabel? Well, verse 7 tells us, it says, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of Chapter 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. What God was going to do for Zerubbabel was flatten all those mountains. In verse 9 we are told, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. He will complete that work. And do you know, it was within 4 years. By the year 515 BC, that temple was completed, and it lasted for nearly 500 years. How did that happen? Wasn't by might, wasn't by power, it was by the Spirit. What happened was this. Their enemies in the land, those people that didn't want the temple to be built, they were spying on the people. They were watching them and doing their best to hinder the work. And then they decided they would write to the emperor. There was a new emperor, Darius. And write him and say, do you know, Darius, there are people here trying to build a temple to their God. We're trying to stop them, but they keep going. And they tell us that a previous emperor had given them permission to do it. That can't be right, can it? Can you please have a look and give us authority that we can stop them building? So the message got the new emperor Darius. And he looked and he sent then men to look at the archives and the records. The previous emperor, Cyrus, had he said anything before? And they found a document where Cyrus had issued a decree. He was the one that would allow the Jews back from exile to go back again to Israel. And he had said to them, go back and you must build the temple. Build it the size it was before. And he said, I will give you the resources you need to build it. So when the new emperor Darius read that, he wrote back to these people who were their enemies trying to stop them and saying, yes, they have my permission to build the temple. And what's more, he said, I'll fund them. I'll give them all that they might need. I'll give them all the resources they might need. I'll give them my protection that they are safe. You are not to touch them. You are to leave them alone. And you are to get on with, you are there to get on with the work of building the temple. How did that happen? It was the work of the Spirit. The Spirit was at work. So now the people were free to continue their work with all the resources they needed, complete protection from Darius, the emperor himself, knowing that they were able to build the temple, and it was completed within 4 years. What are we to do in the work of building the church? Well, it's what Haggai, Zechariah's contemporary, told Zerubbabel to do. In Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5, he said to Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And this is what he said. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. We are to work to build God's church. It may be through words, written or spoken. It may be through prayer. It may be through actions and deeds. It can be in a number of ways. Prayer is certainly involved, but we do it knowing the Lord is with us and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's telling us that we have that remarkable privilege of being co-workers with God himself. Think of that for a moment. You and I, ordinary little people that we are, God gives us that great privilege of being a co-worker with him. Think for a moment. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? How does someone become a Christian? Well, our task as God's people is to tell them the good news. Tell them the gospel. Tell them how Jesus so loved them that he gave himself for them, that he died on that cross that they may be forgiven, that they may become children of God and that they may have a place in heaven. We have to tell them the gospel. Then their part is to believe what we have said and to do something about it. Is to repent of their sin, turn from their wrongdoings, know they've done wrong, ask God to forgive them, turn from those things, and to receive Jesus into their life as their own Lord and Saviour and believe in him. But how can they do that? It needs the work of God. It needs the work of the Spirit, because God gives them the faith to believe. and the Spirit will open the eyes of their heart, open the eyes of their understanding, that they might see, this is what I must do. I need this Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need to know God's peace. I need to know what it is to walk with God and be with him for eternity in heaven, having eternal life. And it's the Spirit that enables that to happen. We are co-workers with God. But whatever we do for the Lord is so much more effective in the power of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. If it's God's work, we are his co-workers, and he provides all the resources that we need for this work. So what do we need to do? We need to pray to be filled with the Spirit continually, like the lampstand in the vision was connected to the olive oil and the oil flowed continually. So we need that connection to God and his Spirit that it might flow through us continually. We need to pray that those who minister God's word will be filled with the Spirit. We need to pray that God would use each of us in his strength to bring the light of Jesus to the world and contribute to the building of the church. We don't do it by might. We don't do it by power, but we do it by God's Spirit. When that happens, then discouragement turns to encouragement. The day of small things can become a day of great things and a day of rejoicing, as it is in that church I mentioned earlier, somewhere in South Wales, in a very poverty-stricken valley, where there's a great day of rejoicing because small things have become great things. Oh, that as we face this new church year, we may know the day of rejoicing. We may see God doing great things amongst us. Let's pray that he would do it, and that we would be obedient, and that God would be faithful. Let's pray for a moment. Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we just read in your word that we won't achieve very much at all by might or by power, but your Spirit can achieve anything. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in these days of small things in which we are living, may we see the day of great things and the day of rejoicing. We thank you for what you are doing in parts even of our own land at the moment. Lord, we pray that you do it amongst us here this year, that we might see you at work in a great way and people coming into your kingdom, your people growing and maturing in you, walking faithfully with you and knowing your blessing upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.